Thank you, Brother Johnson. Take your Bibles now. Let's turn to 3 John, please. Again, we'll try to cover the whole book tonight, like we did last week. There's so much said in these, in 2 John and 3 John, 1 John, really about truth. There's always a battle for truth. It's always going on. It never ceases to stop. We have to realize that we're protectors of the truth, and the church has that responsibility to be sure the truth is adhered to, that it's not watered down, that we still have it like it was once delivered to the saints. In chapter 2, or in 2 John rather, it was all about truth in the home. And they had to deal with that, about who Jesus was, the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. Really part of that was in 1 John also. But here it goes into the early church, and we're going to take a glimpse at a situation. This is just a letter, an epistle that was written by John, we believe, to not necessarily a church as such, but to a very strong leader, person in that church that he loved very dearly. But he was trying to correct some measures when he wrote to them and gave them that information. This information is good for us tonight. It helps us. It gives us some insight to the early church and reminds us of what we should be doing today, and also reminds us that times have not changed a whole lot. Some of the problems they had there in the early church, we still have now, and we face the same kind of situations. Gaius was a leader in that assembly, a leader in that local church. And the word church, ecclesia, is a call-out body of baptized believers that have a special job to do, and that is to try to win people to Christ and to bring honor and glory to God. And so this was a church that had been established in this area. And he was a leader, I believe, Gaius, in that assembly. Some think he was a pastor, but I don't know that that could be backed up. But nevertheless, we know that Gaius was a leader himself. There are two other men that are mentioned besides Gaius, and that's Diotrephes and Demetrius. And we'll look at these two fellows in just a moment, Diotrephes and Demetrius. But anywhere you have people and anywhere you have a church, you're going to have some problems. If you don't have people, then you don't have any problems. But churches are going to have people, and they're going to have problems from time to time. If nobody else sees to it, the devil will see to it, right? But we're always either part of the problem or we're part of solving the problem. And we have to determine, what are we going to do? We're going to be part of the solution, or we're going to create more problems and be part of the problem. And so it always comes up, and it's always there one way or the other. But these three men, we'll look at them. And some we want to be like, and one we don't want to be like. First of all is Gaius the encourager. I would call him the encourager. Now, John loved him very much. Look at verse 1. The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius. He loved him. Verse 2, beloved, I wish above all things. And then in verse 5 he says, beloved. So John loved this man. He loved him in the right way. He loved him in the Lord. He loved him because of various reasons and attributes that he had. It may be that he had personally led him to the Lord. Because in verse 4 he says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. Anytime you lead somebody to Christ, the joy that comes is if they follow through and do what they're supposed to do and live for the Lord. And when you have converts that follow the Lord in believers' baptism, get in church, start reading their Bibles, become witnesses for the glory of God, and start living holy lives and lives they ought to live, then that brings a lot of joy and rejoicing to a preacher or to anybody that has led somebody to Christ. Now, some of us, maybe it's been so long since we led somebody to Christ, we've forgotten what that joy should be. But we should be constantly trying to win people of Christ, being a witness, and having converts, that we can look at their lives and say, what a joy to see them growing in the Lord. What a joy to see them following the Lord. But it breaks our hearts if they don't do that. Now he talks about his spiritual health in verse 2. Beloved, John speaking to him, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. It's very possible here that Gaius was having some physical problems. It would seem to lend itself toward that. And he's saying, you're strong spiritually, and I pray that you'll be strong physically. We ought to pray for each other. Whenever we have sick folks in our church, let's pray for them. You know, God's able to answer prayer, isn't he? He's able to raise them up. And we see this compassion from John and this concern that he had for Gaius, and he's saying, I would like, and I'm probably praying is what he meant, for you that you'd have good health. But he was commending him because he had great spiritual health. Good spiritual health. How's your spiritual health tonight? Could you say you have good spiritual health? We know how to answer about our physical health. Somebody asked us about that. But what about our spiritual health? And this is something that should be evident in our lives as it was in Gaius's life. There was no doubt in John's mind that he was spiritually strong, that he was spiritually healthy. And he points that out without reservation. In 2 Corinthians 4:16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, though the outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed how often? Day by day. You see, our spiritual health ought to be good every day. And we should be working on renewing our spiritual health every day of our lives. Now, when we think about physical health, we think about a number of things that really, I think, has some parallels to it that would be spiritual parallels. Physical health, we think about nutrition. You are what you eat. Maybe that's why some of us look like we do. I don't know, but we are what we eat. Nutrition. And so you have to have nutritious food. Doctor will tell you that. You need to eat this and this and this. Don't eat that, don't eat that. And leave the donuts alone. And Dr. Barber, leave the donut holes alone. All of that. Some of you know his point. But we have to leave off some of those things and get nutritious food. And what does the doctor tell you when you go in? When he gets through and he talks to you, he says, you need to go on a diet and eat right kind of food, and what else? Exercise. I get so tired of hearing them say that, pay them big money to insult me like that. But that's what they say, isn't it? They say what you eat, your exercise, and then, of course, cleanliness is part of it. Christians need to remember that. The cleanliness is part of good health, and we need to factor that in. And then even rest is good. We need enough rest, they'll tell you, because that's good for our health. Well, what about our spiritual health? These are some things that would help us physically, but what about our spiritual health? Well, we need nourishment, don't we? What kind of nourishment do we need? We need the nourishment of the Word of God. And that's how we renew our minds and our hearts day by day, is by staying in the Word of God. That takes discipline. You know, the devil doesn't want you to study the Bible. The devil doesn't want you to read the Bible. He'll put everything in the world in front of your eyes and everything else in front of your schedule to try to keep you from daily spending time in the Word of God. But we should nourish our lives, our spiritual health, with the Word of God. And then we need to work it out and exercise it in our lives. Not only know it and study it and be nourished by it, but work it out in godly exercise. Listen to 1 Timothy 4:6 and 7. If thou put the brethren in remembrance of these things, thou shalt be a good minister of Jesus Christ, nourished up in the words of faith and of good doctrine whereunto thou hast attained. But refuse profane and old wives' fables, and exercise thyself rather unto godliness. It isn't enough to know the Word of God. We have to exercise ourselves according to the Word of God and according to godliness. And God expects that in our lives. And that means we need to have clean lives. Again, the Scripture says, 2 Corinthians 7:1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting, bringing to maturity, holiness in the fear of God. Believers ought to be clean, right? We should be holy. We ought to be people that are walking holy before God. And that's one of the grounds, if you remember in 1 John, for our fellowship, it is in holiness. And if we're not walking in holiness, we're not going to have fellowship with the Father. So we need to be clean. That means we need to avoid worldly contamination. There are too many Christians that have the world all over them. And it contaminates us. It ruins our testimony. It hurts us. It pushes us away from the Lord. And then we need to have some rest. I think we need to not only read the Word of God, but we need to sit down somewhere, not just read. I'm not impressed just that people would read through the Bible another time, in a year's period of time, or a certain period of time, maybe more than that in 1 year period of time. What impresses me and what I find has helped me the most is to read the Word of God and meditate on the Word of God, what I've read. Take some time. Don't just read it and walk away and say, I notched my gun, I read these verses, I read these chapters. It's a good discipline, but we need to meditate on the Word of God. That's why it's good if Christians take notes in church, and they can take those things. They don't have to have all the details. Take them home, put them in a file, and meditate on those things. Think about what the preacher said. Think about what the evangelist said. Think about what the missionary said. Jot down some notes and take it home with you and then review those things. Maybe use them in your devotion sometime or your family with your family sometimes. We need to rest. Just rest and meditate on the Word of God. That's what Psalm 1, 1 through 3 is all about, is that we take time out to do that and we have the Word of God in our minds and our hearts, those principles, and that'll help us and strengthen us. All of that is good for our spiritual health. And we have Gaius, who was very healthy because he said, even as thy soul prospereth. His soul was prospering. He was a man of God who was living the right kind of life. He had a good testimony. Look at verses 3 and 4. John said, for I rejoiced greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee. Now we're getting back to one of the themes as you see it all the way through, the truth. But the truth is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. Walking in the truth. I have no greater joy than hear that my children walk in the truth. There again, he walked in the truth. And walking in the truth means you're going to have a good testimony. He said, I know your life. I've heard about you. People have called me or come to me and talked to me and called me over to speak to them. And they've said to me, you know that guy, he's a man of God. He's living the truth. He doesn't just talk about the Bible. He lives the Bible. He lives the Bible. Sometimes as a pastor, it makes me a little nervous when somebody comes up to me and says, I know so-and-so that goes down to your church. And I'm hoping, what's the next statement they're going to make? And I want to tell you, sometimes it's not good. Sometimes it isn't good. I've had people, I had on one occasion, to give you an illustration, I had a gentleman who was sort of a watchman, or security guard, would be the word, at the high school. And so one day he called and said, I want to come talk to you. Can I come talk to you? That's something I think you need to know. I said, okay, yeah, come to my office. And he came by. He said, I just think you need to know that one of the members of your church, and he was a very well-known person, owned a business or two in town and some restaurants, and he said, I think you ought to know that he's selling roach clips and I think maybe even selling some other things, and the crowd that hangs out in the back of his restaurant is not such a good crowd. He said, I just thought you ought to know that. Later, I had some people come to me and say, you need to do something about that man because we know he's going to Vegas and gambling. And we know that he's doing it. I said, well, do you have any proof? Can you bring it to me? Are you willing to back it up? Well, I don't want to get involved. Isn't it funny how people want to tell you everything, but they don't want to get involved. But I said, well, you bring me the proof and we'll deal with it. We'll take church discipline. And I could tell you some more stories, but I was not happy that they were telling me that kind of thing. And I could add some to even that person, but throughout all of these years of pastoring, sometimes when somebody says, oh yeah, I know so-and-so goes down to your church, and when they say it with that inflection, I'm like, uh-oh, what do they know about so-and-so? And sometimes the news isn't good. Thank God, and a lot of times it's real good. And a lot of times they say, boy, that's a good godly man and an honest businessman and a good Christian, and thank God for that. But sometimes it's not that way. But he had a good testimony. Why? He walked in what? The truth. Are we walking in the truth tonight? True living comes from living truth. True living comes from living truth. And we take the Word of God and live the way God tells us we should live based upon the truth of His Word. He had practical ministry. Look at verse 5. He says, beloved, thou doest faithfully whatsoever thou doest to the brethren and to strangers, which have borne witness of thy charity before the church, whom if thou bring forward on their journey after a godly sort, thou shalt do well. Because that for his name's sake they went forth, taking nothing of the Gentiles. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. He's continuing here to compliment him about what he was doing. What was he doing? One thing, he was helping others. Isn't it good if we can help others? Doesn't God want us to help others? There are a lot of people that need help. And if we have the means to help them financially or any other way, and especially spiritually, then by the grace of God, we ought to help those people. And what was his motivation? Well, it honored God. Verse 7, for his name's sake. And he's talking about those who took a stand and pulled away from the Gentiles. And they said from other people that they had gotten saved, and they said, we're not going to depend on the Gentiles. We're going to pull away from these other Gentiles. And because they took a stand and would not go to the world for their funds, he's saying to them, you ought to help them out a little bit. And you have done it. And that's a good thing to do because you know their problems, helping these others. And that honors God. And they're supporting God's servants. And I believe that that's a good thing to do. They had these itinerant people who were coming in. They had taken a stand. And who's going to take care of them? Well, they were going to help take care of them. And that church had a responsibility to do that. One of the things that I'm afraid that some churches have made the mistake of is this. Where he says, taking nothing of the Gentiles, I think we need to remember that we should fund God's work through God's people, through the local New Testament church. And that the tithes and offerings ought to take care of our needs. And we don't need to have to go out to the world, to the unsaved people, and beg and ask for donations and ask for money and all of those things. I think it doesn't really smack well of who our God is when we go to the unsaved world and the so-called, what he's talking about here, the Gentile world, the unsaved world that they represent and say, you help us, you give us, we're so poor, we need help, we need money. I think we need to be very, very careful about that. And I don't get bent out of shape if the youth have a car wash every once in a while, but it should not be the general thing that a church... Old Brother Gene Arnold, Dr. Barber, used to say we don't need to be selling bluing and some of these other things. I guess that was an expression from back there. We don't need to be selling that stuff. The church doesn't need to depend on the world. The church ought to take care of the church. And then we ought to help take care of those who are responsible to and be sure that their needs are met. If the world gives us something voluntarily, that's fine. If they want to do that, but we don't need to be beggars and give them the impression that our God is weak and our God is poor and our God is dead. And this was obedience, as he said in verse 8, to God. We therefore ought to receive such that we might be fellow helpers to the truth. Don't you want to be a fellow helper? Gaius was a fellow helper. How are you a fellow helper to the truth? God wants us to be a fellow helper. That would be a joint worker. Somebody who gets in, gets involved, rolls up their sleeves and said, "Preacher, I want to be part of the church and what it's doing. Give me something to do. I'm ready to work for the glory of God." That's fellow helpers. And that's the kind of person he was. And I believe that helps us to do the right thing. Now, it's one thing for churches to fight apostasy and to fight liquor crowd and all of that. It's another thing when we become hospitable, and because of our hospitality, we bring our billfolds out and we give to the causes that are worthy to be given to, and we open our homes if need be. We're hospitable persons. That's the way Gaius was. Now let's move on to another fellow by the name of Diotrephes in verses 9 and 10. He said, "I wrote unto the church," that local church, "but Diotrephes, who loveth to have the preeminence among them, receiveth us not. Wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds, which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words, and not content therewith, neither doth he himself receive the brethren, and forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church." Boy, this is quite a guy, isn't he? He's quite a fellow. Diotrephes. He was the church's boss. At least he thought he was. He ran the show. I don't know if he had preeminence in the community or what his position was there, if it was because he was wealthy. May have been just because he was an egomaniac. He just wanted all of the attention, and he wanted the glory in that. You know, sometimes, in most every church, sooner or later, has someone who believes that they're the conscience of the church, they're the go-to person, they're the ones that really ought to run everything and tell the preacher what to do and tell everybody else what to do and tell the church what to do. That's not biblical. Look up what a bishop is, an overseer, and a shepherd, an under-shepherd, and presbyteros, and all of those words that describe who really should be the one that is the leader in that church. And the one that gives an account for that is the pastor. And so people should respect that office in that position. Now, grant you, sometimes pastors get out of whack and they think they're the total dictators, and that's what they're called to do, is to be the dictator. God didn't call pastors to be mean-spirited dictators, to get away with murder and do anything they wanted to and just expect that the people would go along with it. God doesn't teach that in His Word. But He does teach a respect for the office of the pastor. And preachers have to remember that we are ministers. And a minister is a servant. And we are to be not just dictatorial leaders, but servant leaders. That's what God wants pastors to be, or anybody in leadership position. The best way you're going to lead anybody is to set the example and be a servant leader. After all, wasn't that what Jesus was? He came to seek and save that which was lost. He didn't come to have people always bowing down to Him. He came to serve us. And He did that in His ministry, in His public ministry, and in His life. And so that's what we ought to do. Today, the culture has changed in our churches, and now the pastors want to be executives, and they want to be Madison Street, Madison Avenue tycoons who are running the whole executive show, and they don't want to visit people, they don't want to go to the hospitals, they don't want to counsel people, they don't want to do any of those other things, they want to hire everybody else to do that. I think that that's not servant leadership. I believe the pastor ought to be the pastor, and he ought to do what the Bible teaches. An under-shepherd is going to be involved with his sheep. You can't be a shepherd and not be involved with your sheep and be aloof and be an executive in an office somewhere, just determining where the money is spent. And so that's sort of what has happened in some of our culture today. But Nevertheless, you have people often like Diotrephes who rise up and think that they're the ones who should correct the preacher and correct the church and run the church. And that's never the right thing that should be done according to the Word of God. And Diotrephes had that problem. What was his problem? Pride. I think his main problem was pride. And it's so easy for people to get in that position and think maybe they're doing good, but it's really based on the pride that they have, self-centeredness that they have in their life. And so Diotrephes was this kind of person. Now, he wouldn't even receive John. Boy, if you don't receive John, you're in a mess. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loved to have the preeminence among them, received us not. He wouldn't even accept the letter. He probably wouldn't even share it with the church. He said, that's the kind of guy he was. Why was he so afraid of John? Because John was an elder, he said, and I think he's writing this as an elder or as a pastor in a congregation somewhere because of what he says at the end. But he was also an apostle, and probably Diotrephes didn't want an apostle around because an apostle might call his hand and say, fellow, you're out of place, you're wrong, and you need to get your heart right with God. And so he was always promoting himself. You know, it's a shame, but there have been people like that who have split churches, who have messed up homes, who have really caused problems in God's community and God's family. And I want to tell you, they're going to answer to that for that at the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. Every one of them will answer. They may get away with it, it may seem like they are, but they will answer for causing problems at the judgment seat of the Lord Jesus Christ, and maybe even some before that. I do believe that there have been people who took that position, who caused problems that God prematurely took to heaven, we hope, took to heaven, all right? Because they just would not do what was right. And I believe that I've talked to pastors. I don't know that I've ever experienced that in my ministry, but I do know that I've talked to some who believe that they definitely have had people who caused problems who were killed because of the problems they were causing. And it very well could be. There is a sin unto death. So he wouldn't even receive John because of his self-glorification. He lied about John. Verse 10, wherefore, if I come, I will remember his deeds which he doeth, prating against us with malicious words. That means he lied on me. That's what John's saying. He made up all these lies, and he lied on me. And I'm going to face him with it someday, is what he's saying. He trumped up some false charges against John. And he knew that he was wrong, but there's always somebody in the church who can get a few people to follow him if they make enough noise, because out of their ignorance sometimes, not knowing any better, they will lead these people astray. And they'll follow them and cause difficulty and cause problems. And so he trumped up some false charges. Have you ever been lied on? You ever had people say things about you that weren't true? Well, I have, and most of us have. But as a pastor, I've had people lie on me, and man, it hurts. I've had people that I led to the Lord, led the husband, the wife, and their teenagers to Christ, and baptized all of them, to turn and lie and tell a lie just because they'd get a little bit out of shape or didn't have the acknowledgement they thought they should have. I want to tell you, that hurts. That hurts. And there's not a pastor in here, a missionary probably, that doesn't know that. And most of us have had that experience one way or the other. But I'm telling you, in a leadership experience, a lot of times, and you know, especially if people are well known, it's amazing to me, the more well-known you are, the more people are shooting at you. And they want to drag you down and pull you down. And some people will lie about it. Let me tell you, a lot of stuff that is told on people is not true. You ought to check it out before you go repeat it. Amen? The best thing to do is just not say anything about it. What's their motive anyway? And if you got to find out about it, go to that person, ask that person, and let them explain it. And most of the time, that will take care of the matter. We don't need people that would do that. False charges, lying. I know preachers that have been lied on. I've heard a few lies about Dr. Barber along the way. But I told him, I said, those things are not true. You know they're not true. He gives hard tests that are unfair, things like that, you know. But I'm, in all seriousness, it's a hurtful thing when people lie on. But boy, they'll do it. They don't bother to find out the facts. They just spread the lies that are there. And so be careful. Don't believe everything you hear. Then he rejected not only John, but he said, well, if you're going to talk to John, I'm not going to talk to you. Yeah. We've got preachers and movements like that. Yeah. Now, listen, I understand we cannot agree with apostasy. We cannot agree with bad doctrine. We cannot fellowship with that kind of thing. The Bible is very explicit about that, and we have no choice in those matters. If they're wrong doctrinally and all of that, then we cannot stand with them. And we just have to point out, just like he did in the previous books here, where he said, if they don't believe Jesus is God, then don't bid them Godspeed. Call their hand on it. But a lot of times, the issues are not that big. The issues are not that major. The issues sometimes are more preference than they are anything else. And so people say, well, if you're going to talk to John in fellowship with him, I want to tell you, I'm not going to fellowship with you. I'm going to have anything to do with you. Say anything. I'm not going to talk to you anymore. And so that's what he was saying. Boy, he was really getting separation down, wasn't he? And guilt by association. So he was saying that he wouldn't, neither would he himself receive the brethren, and then forbiddeth them that would, and casteth them out of the church. If they would bring somebody in, somebody that they would love, brethren, some other preachers, maybe somebody John had sent, and show them love and show them compassion and said, let them preach or whatever. And he had said, no, they talk to John, and if you keep that up, I'm going to see that you get kicked out of the church. This man had way too much power, didn't he? Then he rejected not only that, but he disciplined those, rather, who disagreed. You can see the kind of problem that he had. Now, let's look quickly at Demetrius. We won't be as long on him, but look at Demetrius. And here's a good one to look at. Beginning with verse 11, he says, beloved, follow not that which is evil. You know what he's talking about. He's talking about don't follow the one before Demetrius. Don't follow Diotrephes. Don't follow that which is evil, but that which is good. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. We don't know. Diotrephes may not have even been saved. He that doeth good is of God, but he that doeth evil hath not seen God. Hadn't seen God. It doesn't really know who God is or what salvation is perhaps what he's talking about. But he's saying, don't do that. Demetrius, verse 12, hath good report of all men. Isn't that good? Good report of all men and of the truth itself. Yea, and we also bear record, and ye know that our record is true. Isn't it great? John said, you know, I don't ever lie. I tell you the truth. John wasn't perfect. Demetrius was not perfect. Gaius was not perfect. But they were beyond question in the matter that they were true God-fearing Christians who were trying to live a God-fearing life. And people knew that. And so John is saying, I've watched them and I bear record. I know that's true about Demetrius. And also, you know our record is true. You know I wouldn't tell you that he's a good man if it wasn't true. I had many things to write, but I'll not with ink and pen write unto thee. But I trust I shall shortly see thee, and we shall speak face to face. Peace be to thee. Our friends salute thee. Greet the friends by name. And I think he was saying here, John was saying that this is a man worthy of looking at as an example for our lives. Gaius was worthy of that, and so I think Demetrius was worthy of that. You say, well, is it right to imitate somebody? Is it right to follow them and to let them be an example for us? Absolutely. The Bible says it's fine. 1 Corinthians 11:1. Paul said, be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. If somebody's following Christ, it's all right to follow their example. The Bible talks a lot about us encouraging each other in our giving, and let it be an example to others to give, and the way we live, let it be an example to others that they can live that kind of life too. So we are examples, we're either good or bad. But having a good example is a better thing. And every believer in this building tonight should be a good example. We should be a good example to our relatives, to our family, to our children, to those we work with, and to those we do business with. We should be good examples to them. And good examples are okay, and they're good to mimic in the right way as long as they're following the Lord. There's a danger too there, and that is, be careful if all men speak well of you all the time. The Bible says there might be something wrong with that if everybody's always speaking well of you all the time. I'm going to tell you, if you stand for the truth, they're not always going to be speaking well of you. So don't worry about that, but do what's right. Do like Gaius and do like Demetrius, but don't be a troublemaker. God help us to not be part of the problem, but part of the solution. Keeping the unity and the harmony and the truth in the local church. Not having to have the preeminence. Some people they just got to be noticed. They just got to be seen. They just got to let everybody know what they know. They've got to correct the preacher when they're over in secret somewhere and say, "Well, I know what he said, but." They never come and bring them and talk about it, but those kinds of things. We need to be part of the solution. Good examples, loving people, and do like these men that were good examples in the Bible. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for people like Gaius and Demetrius. Help us, O God, not to be like Diotrephes. And help us to do all we can to make the church powerful and strong. And we know when we are gathered together in the power of the Holy Spirit as a family of God with the right structure and the right motives and the right attitude, then we can help shake up the world and win people to Christ. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's stand. We always have an invitation. Somebody here is not saved. We want you to come tonight and be saved. If you have a prayer need, come up and pray about it. If God's spoken to your heart about something in your life, would you come and pray about it tonight? Maybe you've offended somebody. Maybe you've been bitter. Maybe you've hurt them. Maybe you've been talking about them. Maybe you've been critical of them. Why don't you come and make that right tonight as we sing? Would you do it?